On January 28th of this year, the Bulletin's Science and Security Board released a statement concerning the Doomsday Clock. Founded in 1945 by Albert Einstein, J. Robert Oppenheimer, and University of Chicago scientists who helped develop the first atomic weapons in the Manhattan Project, the Bulletin of the Atomic Scientists created the Doomsday Clock 2 years later, using the imagery of apocalypse and the contemporary idiom of nuclear explosion to convey threats to humanity and the planet. The Doomsday Clock is set every year by the Bulletin Science and Security Board in consultation with its board of sponsors, which includes 9 Nobel laureates. The clock has become a universally recognized indicator of the world's vulnerability to global catastrophe caused by man-made technologies. I bring this up because they moved the clock 1 second closer to midnight this past January. It is now 89 seconds to midnight, and they write, and I quote, "In 2024, humanity edged ever closer to catastrophe. Trends that have deeply concerned the Science and Security Board continued, and despite unmistakable signs of danger, national leaders and their societies have failed to do what is needed to change course. Consequently, we now move the Doomsday Clock from 90 seconds to 89 seconds to midnight, the closest it has ever been to catastrophe. Our fervent hope is that leaders will recognize the world's existential predicament and take bold action to reduce the threats posed by nuclear weapons, climate change, and the potential misuse of biological science and a variety of emerging technologies." In setting the clock 1 second closer to midnight, we send a stark signal, they say. Because the world is already perilously close to the precipice, a move of even a single second should be taken as an indication of extreme danger and an unmistakable warning that every second of delay in reversing course increases the probability of global disaster. They conclude their statement by saying, "The world depends on immediate action." You are listening to the Pivotal Decisions Podcast. Welcome to the Pivotal Decisions Podcast, where we know that the decisions you make today will determine your tomorrow. I'm your host, Stan Paris. I'm grateful that you are listening to this episode of Pivotal Decisions. If you find this episode valuable, and I hope you do, you will share it with your friends and family and coworkers and classmates and let them know about Pivotal Decisions. One really big way that you can support this podcast is to subscribe to the podcast on the Pivotal Decisions YouTube channel. All you have to do is go to YouTube, type in Pivotal Decisions Podcast. It's going to pop right up. And you hit that subscribe button, and you are good to go. So, are we at the end? And if we are, what is going to happen? This series of podcasts that I'm doing here on Pivotal Decisions is about looking at the plan that God has for the end. God has a certain plan, and we can trust Him. If we are followers of Jesus Christ, we do not have to be afraid. We can trust God. In the beginning, God was the creator of life. Right now, God is the sustainer of life. And at the end, God will be the judge and king over all life. Today on this episode of Pivotal Decisions, I'm going to talk about an event that will happen at the end known as the rapture. History is moving forward to a specific event that will take place known as the rapture of the church. Now, obviously, there are a lot of opinions on topics like this. In fact, on the next episode of Pivotal Decisions, I will mention some of the different opinions concerning the rapture. And certainly I can't talk about every detail of the rapture in a few episodes of my podcast. But I am going to talk to you about the rapture from the tribulation point of view. So to begin to understand the rapture, you have to go back to the Old Testament. To understand the end, in some ways, you have to look at the beginning. In Genesis 12, verse 1, the Bible says, "The Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you." God comes to this man named Abram, or Abraham, and says, "I want you to leave your home and go to a land I'm going to show you." And then God gives him a promise. God doesn't give Abraham a reason. He was telling Abraham to go, and he asked Abraham by faith to trust him. And that's true for a lot of us in life. A lot of times God asks you to do something, and he doesn't give you a reason. There's not always an explanation in life. I don't know if you've noticed that, but I have noticed that God doesn't always give explanations. Life is by faith. In fact, you rarely get an explanation, but you do get the promises of God. And so God makes this promise to Abraham, and he says in Genesis 12, verse 2, "I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing." And then in verse 3, he says, "I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you, I will curse. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed." This is known as the Abrahamic covenant. It is the promises that God made to Abraham. "I will give you a land. I will make you into a great nation. All the peoples on the earth will be blessed through you." This is a literal, unconditional promise God makes to Abraham and his people. But in a really simple way, here's what happened. When Jesus was on the earth, he told the Jews that the next prophetic event would be the tribulation, and that would bring the end of the world. So it's like a stopwatch of time started and was running, and time was winding down, headed to the tribulation. But then Israel rejected Jesus Christ as the Messiah, as the Savior. And when Israel rejected Jesus, he hit the stopwatch on the countdown to the tribulation, during which God will give Israel one last opportunity to get saved and accept Jesus. And so before that seven-year period known as the tribulation will begin, God now has turned his attention to the Gentiles, the non-Jews, and he's given us the opportunity to accept Christ. This is known as the church age. And so today we are living in what is known as the church age. Once all of the Gentiles, non-Jews, get saved that are going to get saved, God will start that stopwatch of history leading up to the 7 years of tribulation. But I believe, along with many others, that before that happens, the Bible teaches us that God will remove the church, those who are saved, from the event, from the earth in this event I will talk about today, known as the rapture. The church age, the time we're living in now, will end with this event, the rapture of the church. Now, the Bible talks about the rapture in multiple places. The most known place that the Bible speaks of the rapture is in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. The Apostle Paul is the writer, and he's trying to answer basically two main questions that the people had. They were asking, what will happen to our loved ones that die before Jesus' return? And they were asking, what about those who will be living when Jesus returns? How's that going to work? What kind of bodies will they have? What's this going to look like when Jesus comes back? And so Paul, in response to these questions, gives this answer. He says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 13, "But we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as others do who have no hope." Two times in these verses, in verse 13 and verse 14, Paul talks about those who have fallen asleep. This is important because people have taught some misinformation here about this word asleep. Why did Paul use the term asleep here? Why didn't he just say they were dead or they had died? The word asleep is the word from which we get the word cemetery. The early Christians gave this optimistic name for a graveyard. It meant a sleeping place. Death has been changed to sleep by the death of Christ. And when Christians named the cemetery or the sleeping place, it was a statement of their faith about what the Bible is teaching here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. The word for sleep is uniquely for Christians. It's used a number of times to describe a Christian who has died. Now listen carefully. The word sleep that is used here and that is used in the New Testament to describe a Christian who has died, it always refers to their physical bodies. It always refers to their physical body. Your physical body will one day die. The physical body will fall asleep. That's how the Bible describes it. There is no intermediary condition for the saved. The saved, when they die, go into the presence of Jesus Christ. There is no middle ground. There is no holding place. There is no purgatory for those who are saved. For those who are unsaved, there is no middle ground. There is no purgatory. There is no holding place. For those who are not saved, when they die, they go into a place of torment. For those who are saved, they go into the presence of Jesus Christ. Your soul, you see, the real you, never sleeps. Your soul is eternal and will live eternally forever. But your physical body will sleep, will fall asleep. That's the word the Bible uses. So what Paul is saying here is that I don't want you to be uninformed about the Christians who are dying. I don't want you to grieve as the rest who have no hope. Now, in order to eliminate that and to comfort you, and to comfort believers, he discusses right after that the rapture. So he tells this church, you don't have to be worried. You don't have to be afraid. You don't have to be anxious about your loved ones who have already died. Their physical body sleeps, but their soul is with the Lord. So in response to that, he says this in 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 14. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. This is the foundation of the rapture. Jesus died and rose again. And based on that truth, here's what he's saying. He is telling the people who have all these questions about end times that they aren't going to miss anything. Even the people who die, who are saved, they aren't going to miss a thing. Based on the death of Christ and his resurrection, God is going to bring with him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. That phrase, God will bring with him, what does that mean? God will bring with him. Some say it means that God will bring with Christ from heaven down the spirits of dead Christians to join their bodies. Later, it says that we meet in the air, and so that God will bring down from heaven their souls to meet the resurrected bodies coming up. And there'll be a joining together at that point. Some people say it means, no, God will bring with Christ back to glory all those gathered together, living and dead. And once they're gathered, God will bring them back to glory. Either way, this whole event is based on the resurrection of Jesus, and those who have died will be raised to life. And then in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 15, the Bible says, for this we declare to you by word from the Lord. This comes from God. That we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. There are two participants in the rapture. The people who are alive, who are saved on the earth, and the people who have died, who know Christ. So there's two participants in the rapture. Those who have died that were saved, and their physical bodies in the grave. And the second participant are those Christians who are alive on the earth. And now starting in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 16, we find the plan for the rapture. How is it going to happen? So you have two participants. You have those who have died, who are saved. Their physical bodies are in the grave. Their soul is with the Lord. The second participant, those of us who are Christians, who are still on the planet, who are alive. Here's the plan. Here's how it's going to happen. First, Jesus will return. Verse 16 says, "For the Lord himself will come down from heaven." The emphasis in the Greek here is very strong. It is the Lord himself who will descend. This is not a substitute. He's not going to send an angel, but it will be the Lord himself. Now, we'll see a little bit later on. There's a difference here between the rapture and the second coming of Christ based on where Jesus is when he comes. When he comes for the rapture, it never says that he will step foot on the planet. That's the second coming. But it says here that the Lord himself will come down from heaven, not a substitute, not an angel, but Jesus himself. And this event will be very dramatic. His coming will be accompanied by a loud command from what will sound like the voice of an archangel. This will be accompanied by the trumpet call of God. And the implication is that these sounds will be heard all around the world. Now, many believe that this event will coincide with some natural disaster, like an asteroid hitting the earth, or a massive earthquake, or some kind of just incredible natural event that people could in some way say, well, those people died because of that. I don't know how it's going to happen, but the Bible says that the plan for the rapture is that Jesus himself will come down from heaven, and this will be a worldwide event. Once Jesus was mocked as King of the Jews, but one day he will come as King of all kings. So the first, Jesus will return. That's the first part of the plan. Here's the second part. There will be a resurrection. Jesus will come, he will return, and then there'll be a resurrection. For verse 16 of 1 Thessalonians 4 says, "And the dead in Christ will rise first." Evidently, some in Thessalonica were worried that when Jesus returned, he would rapture the living but leave the dead Christians in their graves. And Paul says, don't worry about that. The dead in Christ will rise, and not only will they rise, but they'll rise first. It says, now, this is important, the dead in Christ, those who have died in Christ, will be raised. This is only a resurrection of believers. The unsaved dead are left in their graves. They will be raised at the great white throne judgment 1,000 years later. We'll talk about that in another episode of Pivotal Decisions. This will be a literal resurrection from the dead. The same God who raised Jesus from the dead will also raise from the dead all who follow him. This includes those who die at sea, those who die on the battlefield, those who die a lingering death from cancer. They'll be raised indestructible with brand new bodies, clothed with immortality, healed, restored, put in their right minds, raised to live forever, raised to die no more. The grave will not have the final victory because the dead in Christ will rise first. So those who have died, your loved ones, your relatives, your friends who are saved, their physical body is in the grave, their souls with the Lord. At the rapture, Jesus will come down from heaven, will descend from heaven, and then the dead in Christ will rise first. Here's the third part of the plan. There will be a rapture of all living Christians. Verse 17 says, "Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, so we will always be with the Lord. Think of that. Those who are left will be caught up. Caught up, it means to seize or snatch. It's a word that always implies a change of location. In this case, it means that living believers, those who are on the earth who are saved, will be literally lifted off the earth. This is amazing. You might be thinking, well, this sounds kind of weird. The bodies will be floating around the sky. You'll be like, hey, where are you going? But it will not be that way at all. The Bible describes this event, the rapture of all living Christians, as happening in the twinkling of an eye. All of this will happen in the twinkling of an eye. The twinkling of an eye takes place in 1/6 billionth of a second. So in 1/6 billionth of a second, those who are saved and living on the earth will meet Jesus in the air. There'll be a rapture of all living Christians. And then the fourth step in the plan is we will be with the Lord forever. Verse 17 says, to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will be with the Lord forever. We will meet the Lord in the air, and we'll be with him forever. Now, on the next episode of Pivotal Decisions, I will be talking about some different views of the rapture and why I believe in what is known as the pre-tribulation rapture, as I've been talking about today. And so here's what's going to happen. One day, there's nothing that has to happen. No signs have to take place. At any moment, Jesus will return. And when he returns, there will be a resurrection. The dead in Christ will rise. In the twinkling of an eye, all those who are saved on the earth will be raptured, caught up to meet Jesus in the air, and we will be with the Lord, transformed for eternity with him. Next week, I'll talk about next time I'll talk more about the rapture and different views of the rapture and why I believe in the pre-tribulation rapture. I hope you'll join me for that podcast. There is one more truth regarding the rapture we need to consider today on this episode of Pivotal Decisions. Paul ends this section in verse 18 of 1 Thessalonians 4 and says, comfort one another with these words. One day, in the twinkling of an eye, the Lord will come. Encourage one another with these words. Come, Lord Jesus, come. Thank you for joining me today. If you found this episode helpful, please share it with others. Don't forget to subscribe to the Pivotal Decisions podcast, and that will be a great blessing. Until next time, remember the decisions you make today will determine your tomorrow.